Hey, my name's Caden, and I want to thank you for joining us today. We hope this message inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective to see God is moving in your life. Enjoy the message.
So if you drive, you know that one of the trickiest parts of driving, and maybe one of the most dangerous, is the blind spot, right? That area just over your shoulder on the left side where there may be a car. You can look through a mirror like this, but you don't see it, right? Because it's in that blind spot. And it's I can't tell you how many times I've almost pulled out, you know, into that lane only to find that there's a car over there. And so that can be a pretty tricky part about driving. We all have blind spots, and today I want to talk about perhaps one of the greatest blind spots that faces humanity, and especially for 21st century Americans, this is a big one, okay? And what I would invite you to do is to look at the teachings of Jesus as a warning system to let you know about this blind spot, to point out something that you may not see on your own, that quite frankly, you're incapable of seeing, but this teaching is there to open our eyes. You know, you can do some things to overcome that blind spot with a car, right? You can put an extra mirror. I equipped one of my cars with one of those little extra mirrors that lets you see what's over your left-hand shoulder. Or you can get one of the new blind spot avoidance things. I'm driving one of my son's cars now because he's in New York City, and he's actually had a nicer car than me. And it's got one of those little blinking lights, you know, that lets you know if somebody is there. And I've said I'm never going to get another car without one of those because I can't tell you how many times I've almost had an accident because I've pulled out gotten that left-hand lane. There are ways to point out the blind spot in an automobile, and this teaching today is Jesus' attempt to point this out to us. Today, I want to talk about treasures as we continue our series on the Sermon on the Mount. I want to tell the truth about treasures, because here's the reality. What we treasure most defines our lives. So let's talk a little bit about treasures. Now, you heard the scripture reading, and love interspersing that with the doxology. And you know it's a long reading. This is a big portion of the Sermon on the Mount. It's really three parts. So you all can be very grateful that there is another service coming after you. So that's why some of you come to 9:15, right? I'm going to try to fit this. Probably should be three messages. We're going to try to fit it into one, and we're going to look at what Jesus has to say, because he has a lot to say. In fact, you know that Jesus had more to say about money and material possessions than any other topic except the kingdom of God. He had a lot to say about this. Well, what he tells us here is that our treasure either brings us three different options. First, uncertainty or permanence. Let's look at what Jesus said, verse 19 of chapter 6. Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So Jesus talks about treasures. Probably helpful to get a definition out here, the one I like the best. A treasure is something that we want to keep, something that we want to hold on to because we believe it has great value. It is part of what it means to be a human being to choose your treasure. In fact, it's very fundamental to being a human being. We see this with children. I have one of my sons and wife and two kids are living with us now before they transition to St. Louis, and we're loving every minute of it. And I'm observing my almost three-year-old granddaughter, Lucy, and her treasures that she carries around. Right now, she has a stuffed kitten that she treasures, and it goes everywhere with her. That's her little treasure. We see that very clearly with kids. They cling to certain things because that's something that they have come, they want to hold on to it, and they want to hold on to it because they believe it has real value. Again, this is part of what it means to be human. We need to have treasures. Treasures are important. People who've studied the Holocaust pointed out that in the camps, people would hold on to some little memento. It might have been a postage-sized photograph that they clung to that was a treasure for them that reminded them of their lives before. Treasures can be any kind of thing. It doesn't have to be material. In fact, your treasure could be your reputation. Maybe it is the reputation of your college and your, you know, go alma mater, right? And you want that school to do really well. That's your treasure. Perhaps it's your good looks or maybe being physically fit. That is your treasure. It can be any number of those things. But let's be honest, most of the time, our treasures have dollar signs attached to them. And that can be problematic. And Jesus points out these problems here. And because it can consume us, right? That treasure, sometimes we walk around saying, my precious, right? About the ring of power. The first thing we notice about these treasures, he points out that they're not permanent. Moths come in and eat them, and rust. Everything in this world rots, rusts, or depreciates that's material. Everything depreciates. Everything goes away eventually. That's why Paul, in his instructions to a young pastor named Timothy, said this. He says, command those who are rich in this present world. Notice the strong language he uses. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything that we need. Everything, he says, wealth is so very uncertain. We were reminded in this past year, were we not? Entire industries were hit. We thought the restaurant industry was like the most stable thing. We all have to eat 3 times a day, and then boom, look at what happened. It can be taken from us in a heartbeat. My grandfather told me stories of the stock market crash and him going to the bank as a middle-aged adult to get his money, and it was all gone because the bank had closed. We know that about this world, but we forget that lesson so very clearly when we hold on to these things and these things become our treasure. There's no such thing as certainty when it comes to this material world. Young married couple got married in college, and they're getting ready to graduate college, and they're at a Christian school, and they really felt that God had a call on their life to go into the mission field. So they went home, they told their parents, and they were so discouraged because both sets of parents threw cold water on their dream. They said, you know, that you've had a religious experience and all of that, and that's nice and wonderful, but you need to get your feet under you. You need to establish some roots. You need to get settled. You need to have some security. So we recommend that you go and get a master's degree. That would open doors for you in the future. That'd be a good thing. And then buy a house and get some equity and you know, get your credit established and all of that. And then maybe one day you can think about something like that. And so they went to their professor, Addison Leach, was a mentor to them at this Christian school. And they said, what do we do with our parents? What do we tell them? And he says, here's what you do. You tell them this. Tell them that we are all on this ball of rock flying through space called planet Earth. And who knows one day if we're going to hit something. But we do know this, that one day every one of us is going to fall off of this big ball of rock. One day, a trap door is going to open underneath every one of us, and you're going to fall off of this big rock. One day, the trap door is going to open when you come to the end of your life. And when you fall off, there's either going to be the everlasting arms or nothing at all. Now, do you think a master's degree is going to give you security in light of that? What we need sometimes is a little perspective on what really matters. And that's what Jesus is doing in this teaching. He's giving us perspective because there is something that is permanent. He says, no, give your lives to stuff that the stock market can't take away, that decisions in Washington, D.C. cannot take away, that downturns in the economy cannot take away. You lay up treasures in heaven because that can never be taken away. If you're a student of the Gospels, you may know that Jesus had was friends with some siblings, two sisters and a brother, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And in Luke 10, we're told that Jesus was at a dinner at their home, and that the disciples were there, and that Jesus was teaching. Martha was preparing a wonderful meal. She was being very hosty. She wanted to show great hospitality to Jesus and his guests. And she's in there laboring alone. Her sister Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to his teaching, soaking up every minute of it. And Martha is getting more aggravated by the moment. And she starts slamming pots down on the countertop and slamming doors. Anybody ever do that to try to maybe, yeah. Well, she's doing that. It's not working. So finally she walks into the room where Jesus is teaching and says, "Master, tell my sister to help me." Remember what Jesus said? He said, "Martha, Martha, you're upset and worried about so many things. There's few things that are needed, really only one. Mary has chosen the better part, and that'll never be taken from her." That will never be taken from her. What you invest in heaven can never, ever be taken by anybody. So Jesus says, your treasures will either bring uncertainty or permanence. And then as we go on, we see that our treasures either bring tyranny or TLC. Tyranny or TLC. Jesus says this in verse 24, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." The original word is mammon, the god of money that he mentions there. And so Jesus is making clear that we can't have it both ways. And I know we don't like that verse because we want to have our cake and eat it too. We want to be able to, you know, have this God thing and also have all the money that we would like to have. And he says it's impossible. But I don't want you to miss that what he calls money here, it's a master. Money will want to run your life. And in fact, it does. If you let it, it'll drive you into an early grave. Years ago, I saw a movie on TV, and for the life of me, I cannot remember the name of the movie, but I remember the plot line because it had a pretty powerful punch to it. It was a movie about, it's kind of a love story. It's about a guy from a big city who falls in love with this woman from a small town, and it's a sleepy resort town. And he sees around, he's noticing all of the things that could be improved in this resort town. It's kind of a hidden gem, and if they were just to put a little more effort and maybe marketing and improving some of the things there, it would really take off. And he talks to the marina, says you need to upgrade the marina here and allow bigger boats. And then he goes to a little convenience store in town, Joe's Convenience Store, and it's just a mom and pop store. Joe and he has one other part time employee. And he's got limited hours. He's open 6 days a week. And some days, Joe doesn't get to work until 10 or 11 or in the morning. Sometimes not till noon because, he likes to go fishing. And whenever Joe gets there, that's when the store opens. Everybody in town kind of understands that. He's talking to Joe. He said, "Joe," he said, "man, you need to expand your hours. You need to get some help in here. And you need to expand this store. I mean, you've got all kinds of potential here. And put more time into this place. And really, you can make a really good go in this, make a lot more money." And so the guy, he falls asleep and wakes up, and it's like the everything that he's been telling people they ought to do happens. It's not in the future. It's actually now, as if alternative reality, as if everybody had followed his instructions from day one. And so the marina's bigger, and the boats are bigger, and it's just a much more prosperous little town. And he goes to Joe's store, and instead of this little building, it's this massive structure. It's many times larger than it was before. And he notices on the door that it's open 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. And he goes in and there's many employees running around. And he goes up to the customer service desk. Before it's just Joe. He goes up to the customer service desk. He says, "Hey, I'd like to talk to Joe." And she looks at him and says, "Oh, I'm sorry, didn't you hear? Joe died last month. Massive heart attack. We kept telling Joe, you need to take some time off. Joe, you need to relax a little bit. You like to go fishing? Go fishing a little bit." And he just wouldn't listen to us. 54 years old and he's dead. That's just a movie. But how many times have we seen that scenario? The pursuit of money would drive you into an early grave. Heck, money is such a master, it'll tell you what career to have. How many times people choose careers, not because they really enjoy it or it's their passion or they feel that they could really help other people through it, but because they can make a lot of money at it. I've known folks who are miserable in their work. Miserable in the jobs because they chose a career because it made a lot of money. See, money's a taskmaster. Now, don't get me wrong. Jesus is not against money. The Bible is not against money. In fact, some of the great saints were very wealthy people, like Solomon, Abraham. It's the selfish aspect of money. Notice what he says. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. The problem here is what we do with what we have and how it controls us. It's the selfish aspect of it. Jesus is not saying no to personal property or private property. What he is saying is don't value possessions enough to pursue them. Don't value possessions enough to worry about them. Instead, put your focus on God. You know the thing that this master does? It blinds us. So right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, right in this middle of teaching about treasures, Jesus has this section that seems a bit misplaced. For years, I'd read this and I'd say, okay, but why does he say it here? I just don't get it. He says this, verse 2. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And so what is Jesus saying here? Obviously, if a person is blind, the light around them, the light in the world cannot get into their heart. Everything is dark to them. And what he's saying here, he says this in the context of money. Again, in Luke chapters 11 and 12, go read it. He brings up this saying again about the eyes. And it's also in the context of talking about money. You know what he's saying? He's saying that we are not capable of seeing the sin of greed within us. We don't see it. On one occasion, Jesus was teaching. There was a crowd. And at one point in the sermon, a guy interrupts him and says, teacher, my brother is not sharing the inheritance. Would you tell my brother to share the inheritance? See, back 2,000 years ago, families would sometimes fight about money. I know it seems so odd that families would ever do that. Oh, wait, we still do that. So they're having this fight about money. And Jesus says, I'm not going to get involved. I'm not going to be a small claims court judge. And then Jesus says this. He turns to the crowd and says, watch out. May I suggest when Jesus says, watch out, pay attention, very close attention. Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for a man's life does not consist of his possessions. He doesn't say that about any other sin. Hey, if you're committing adultery, you know you're committing adultery. If you're lying, unless you're pathological, you know you're lying. If you're cheating, you know that you're cheating. If you're stealing something, you know that you're stealing something, but you know what? You have greed, you don't see it. In fact, one of the symptoms of being greedy is that you think you're not. It's funny, I've over the years, my 36 years of ministry, even before that when I did youth ministry, people will come to me sometimes and they'll want to kind of, you know, get a clean conscience or want to confess sin. You know, it may not be a Catholic church where we have a confessional, but people still come to pastors and they want to unload, they want to talk about things. And I've had people come and confess every kind of sin to me. But you know what? I've never had anybody schedule an appointment, come to my office, sit across from me on my desk and say, Ron, I have a real problem. I'm greedy. Now either, no one's ever done that. Either we don't have any greedy people in the church. I know you're not, but the person next to you might be. or we don't see it. Very sneaky thing, this thing called greed. Jesus said, if you don't see it, it's going to darken your whole life. You see, this is why we need to examine ourselves. There's this prayer called the prayer of examine. I spoke about it a few months ago. The prayer of examine is where we look at our day, we pause and we say, Holy Spirit, reveal to me anything from this day that I need to bring before you in confession or need to change, need to deal with. And you allow the Holy Spirit to speak. As Socrates said, the unexamined life is not worth living. Problem is, we don't reflect enough. When's the last time you've reflected on your money habits? When's the last time you said, should I make this purchase? I mean, really? Should I be spending this money, much money on the house? Do I need to spend this much money on clothing? I have a 55-inch TV and bought it, I think, 11 years ago. And you know, standards have gotten a lot bigger. And I've been convinced God's told me it's okay to get a 90-inch TV. But the crazy thing is my wife, she says the Holy Spirit's told her no. Her vote counts for more, so I'm not getting the 90-inch TV. But after loosening the screws, it just might fall from the wall one day. I don't know. No, really, when's the last time you've examined your purchases and said, is this honoring to you, God? Am I giving enough away? Greed blinds us. We don't see it. We just don't see it. Now, you can choose the tyrant, or you can choose the tender, loving care of our Heavenly Father. Look what Jesus says in verse 26. He says, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? And then he goes down to verse 28, and why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. That's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown in the fire. Will he not much more clothe you? You have little faith. Jesus says, look at the birds. Years ago, I had somebody say, is Jesus telling us here that we should just kind of sit around and wait for God to just, you know, drop it from heaven? Have you watched birds lately? Have you paid any attention to birds lately? I mean, why don't you do that? I've never seen a lazy bird. You ever watch a hummingbird? Man, they'll exhaust you with those wings going as fast as they do. Birds are always out doing something. We have our front door. My wife likes to put wreaths, which are another way of saying she likes to build places for birds to build nests. And, it'll be okay in the morning, and I'll come that night, and I'll open it up, and a bird will fly out. And one day, I'm going to die of a heart attack. And you're going to know why. Because birds scared me to death because it opened when I was opening the door there. Flew. Sometimes I'll fly in the house. I'll spend an hour trying to get the bird out of the house. Anyway, I love my wife's wreaths. They're really nice. They are lovely. So this bird, you know, it wasn't there in the morning, but it was there that night. They built the whole nest in one day. Have you ever seen some of the intricate designs of these bird nests? They've got walkout basements. They've got everything, man. They do this in one day. Now, maybe you're talented enough you can build your house. Great, you didn't do it in a day. You going to tell me birds are lazy? You think Jesus is instructing us to be lazy? Think again. Who provides for the birds? The Creator provides for His creation. We have better than a Creator. We have a Heavenly Father. Jesus was the most carefree person the world has ever known. He looked at the birds. He saw how beautiful the flowers were. He said, wow, how much more will our Father take care of us? Come on, wouldn't you like to approach life that way? That's what he's saying. You can live for the tyrant or for the Father. So our treasure either brings uncertainty or permanence. It either brings tyranny or TLC. And finally, it either brings anxiety or faith. Verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Friends, if you choose money and material possessions as your treasure, your fate is fixed. You'll be anxious. You'll always be wondering if I have enough. And when you got a lot, you'll worry about whether it's safe, if it's protected. And you have to spend a lot of time doing that. And then That tyrant will always want you to get just a little more. Because that tyrant's never content. And you'll find yourself worrying. In fact, the word for worry here, also in verse 31, let me go down to verse 31, when he says, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Same word for being choked. That's what worry does. It's like getting choked. He says, you can choose worry, or you can choose faith. I love this in verse 30, at the end of the verse, he says, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Now, there's an interesting little thing that takes place in the original language there. That's one word. People believe that Jesus made up this word. It appears 10 times in the gospel. Literally, he says, little faiths. You little faiths. Jesus had a playful side to him, and he would nickname. He had some of the disciples had nicknames. You know, the two, James and John had a temper, and he called them sons of thunder. It's kind of a playful way of chiding them. And some days he would chide his listeners. He'd say, oh, you little faiths. Do you think God's going to take care of it? What are you worried about? Look at the birds of the air. Look at the lilies of the field. You little faiths. Just gently, playfully chiding us to say, God's got this. So what do we do, though? What is our part? He says our part. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things will be given to you. You've busy yourself with seeking God. You make that your heart's desire. You love God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, all of your strength. You give yourself to seeking God first, and those other things will take care of themselves. That's what Jesus says. I'm not saying that. I'm just passing it along. He really is saying you can live the kind of life, you can live a kingdom life where you are seeking the kingdom of God and you are free of care. Really? I know it seems too good to be true. But we can't have it both ways. We can't serve God and money. And here's the thing. If we serve the money, we're only fooling ourselves about serving God. A friend of mine serves a wonderful church in the Tampa Bay area. And his church has a partnership with a church in Cuba, Guantanamo, Cuba, a Methodist church there. And the pastor's name is Noel. And Noel came to visit them several years ago in Tampa. And Noel, one thing you got to know about the Cubans, Cuban Christians, Cuban Methodists are on fire for God. And they are deeply committed. After all, they've lived 60 years under communism, okay? You have to be serious about your faith to follow Jesus in Cuba. And the other thing is, man, they are evangelistic warriors. Oh my gosh, are they evangelists. Noel's church is 800, which is huge for Cuba, and he's got a bunch of other small churches all over the place. So anyway, he's in Tampa, and he's spending some time at Matthew's church there. And they're driving down this the highway, and they see off to the right a stadium, and he says, oh, what's that large thing? And they said, I just forgot the name, Raymond James, I knew that. Raymond James Stadium, been there. Raymond James Stadium. Because that's where the Tampa Bay Buccaneers play, you know, Super Bowl champions. In fact, they'll fill it on game day, 65,000-plus fans. They have concerts there, pack it. And Pastor Noel just shook his head. He said, I could never grow a church here in America. And it kind of caught Matthew and the others in the car a little by surprise because, man, this guy is an evangelistic powerhouse. And he said, well, what do you mean? He says, well, here in America, people don't need God. They fill stadiums for games. And entertainment is their main form of worship. There's too much here in America that competes for people's time, energy, and attention. And in Cuba, people don't have anything, so they desperately seek God. Ouch. Ouch. You see, the other tricky thing about money is that it can convince you don't need God. Because you can take care of it all. So what do you want? Uncertainty or permanence? Tyranny or TLC? Anxiety or faith? Here's the deal. You get to choose your treasure. You choose your treasure. Choose wisely. Choose wisely. How do we get away from this? Jesus tells us here in the passage. I want to go back to that obscure word about the eyes. You know, we talked about the eyes. What's going on here is there's a figure of speech that we don't get because it was a first century figure of speech. They would say about somebody, oh, he has a good eye. And what they meant by that was he was really generous. Think Ebenezer Scrooge after the ghost came. And isn't there something lovely and beautiful and admirable about generosity? In fact, it fills your whole life with light. There's just something beautiful about giving stuff away. Something beautiful about it. And in the first century, they would say that he has a bad eye or an evil eye. What does that mean? It means that he's stingy, greedy, jealous. Think Ebenezer Scrooge before the ghost showed up. You want to be like that? The way to be free and to declare your allegiance is generosity. Ever-increasing amounts of generosity. Why? Because when you can give something away, it doesn't hold you captive. If you can't give it away, friends, it's one thing to have money. It's when money has you that's a problem. Now you think, okay, here comes the pitch from the pastor to give more to the church. Yeah, I believe in giving to the church. Give a tithe and beyond. But it's about your soul. And if you're kind of cynical about that, okay, find something to give to. You don't have to wait till Christmas Eve to give more to feed my starving children or to dig a well in Africa or to help your neighbor down the street who's on hard times or find out a way to significantly contribute to somebody's needs right here and do it anonymously, secretly. Do that. But by all means, have a good eye. Because there's beauty in generosity. And then one other thing. And this is where it all starts. I'm going to back up to the beginning. You know how you really get this treasure thing right? You come to the understanding, you come to understand the gospel that God treasures you so much. Well, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. You are God's treasure. You are why Jesus came into this world, why the Father sent him here, so that you could come to faith because of Jesus' life, his death, and resurrection. And when you understand how greatly you are treasured by God and that the cross was for you, why, you'll see treasures differently. Like the old hymn writer said, on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And how I love that old cross where God's dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till at last my trophies I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it one day for a crown. To say that I cherish the old rugged cross is to say I treasure it. You choose your treasures. Choose wisely. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you are willing to go to hard places because you love us so much that you will point out our blind spots. And thank you that you take such a significant portion of the Sermon on the Mount to talk about treasures. We need that, Lord, because we're blind. We confess we don't see the kind of influence that greed has on us. Thank you that you are a father, a loving father who provides generously for us. We thank you that you are God and that we can trust you. Forgive us when we're little faiths. And may we trust you with our ultimate security. It's in your hands, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you enjoyed today's message, make sure to like and subscribe. Feel free to share this with others that God has put on your heart, and to learn more about LaCroix Church or to find your next steps, head to lacroixchurch.org. Thanks again for checking us out, and we hope to see you soon.